Us for another service here at the gathering. And I know that in the past few weeks we have been going through so much intensity given the climate of our country. We are in the middle of two crises. One is the Rona pandemic and the other is the crisis of COVID-19. The crisis of just racism and the murder of so many individuals in this country. And I believe that the Lord has given us a word for this time. And I want to go ahead and open up this word simply by stating that in the opening of our last series, Pastor Kenny opened with the text that I'm about to read. And I think that it's fitting that in this time in our nation, we revisit this text as we're trying to cope with these two crises in our country. Pastor Kenny, in that sermon, taught us correctly that Gethsemane is a place of crushing, where olives are crushed to produce oil. It seems that God wants to produce oil, oil that disrupts, oil that heals, oil that mends, oil that can mend broken hearts. The title of my message today is When Jesus Leads the Movement. And I'm reading from Matthew, the 26th chapter, and beginning at 36th verse, and it reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground." And in the Greek, it just says that he fell on his face. And it just shows the anxiety and the turmoil that Jesus is going through in this moment. And he prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much that crisis is not a moment that you do not know of. Multiple crises is happening in the first century. At this point where Jesus is about to surrender his life to you. The crisis of Rome being an imperial power over Israel. The crisis of tax that are being unjustly placed on the poor. The crisis of people who look like you that were being crucified by this imperial power. Crisis is something that you know everything about. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you today that you would be with us as you speak to us in the crisis that we find ourselves in. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen and amen. Jesus in his lifetime initiated a movement that is alive and active until this very day. A movement where an old system of rules of sin and death were taken over by an era of grace and peace. A movement that put Caesar on notice that although Caesar is on the throne of Rome, Jesus Christ is king. A movement that got him killed because he was championing for the least of these. And the reason that I'm reading this text is because this is the text where the era is about to be unleashed. The place where Jesus goes into labor before this season and this era and this moment of grace. Many of us are in a place like this. We're in a place where we feel that there is a movement within us, but we just don't know how to give birth to it. A movement that God has placed in you. And this movement is not unrelated to the movement that God initiated through Jesus our Lord. But this is a place where you want to take things into your own hands, where you want to take things by the rein and say, God, I got this. You can go ahead and sit on the sidelines while I take control. A place where you want to stop feeling vulnerable and you yearn to feel comfortable by doing things your way. But in perhaps the movement's most critical hour, Jesus shows us exactly how to give birth to the movement in the way that God intends. Jesus surrenders to the will of God. And I hope you guys stopped listening to me right there. Because you guys are saying, surrender? Nah, homie, I don't do that. That's that Martin stuff. I want Malcolm right now. Surrender? Jets, this is not the moment to talk about surrender. Some of you guys are saying, nah, Gen Z, haven't you watched The Last Dance? MJ became the undisputed GOAT because he did not know how to surrender, but went psycho on all his opponents, making stuff up in his mind just to dismantle them. Nah, I don't know anything about surrender. That is for the weak. But Jesus teaches us that a movement will not happen until we surrender to the will of God. That's right, the world's greatest movement came through surrender. The greatest launch into destiny, both human and heavenly, came through surrender. Jesus's greatest success came by surrender. But the same way that Jesus needed to surrender his will to the will of the Father to enter his greatest victory is the same way that we need to surrender to him to enter into his victory. In order for us to be led by our king, not by Caesar, we must surrender to our king. In order for us to gain our inheritance or have any part of his movement, we must surrender to him. Because it was our will that separated us from him. It is our surrender that will bring us back to him. It was our will that brought us to a place where our lives were a wreck. It is our surrender to him that will bring us to the place of wholeness. It was our will that brought us to a place of confusion. It is our surrender that will bring us to a place of soundness of mind. It was our will that left our hearts shattered in 1,000 pieces. It is our surrender that will mend our broken hearts. It was our will that introduced racism and bigotry into the world. It is our surrender that will bring conciliation and reconciliation to our world. It was our will that caused the movement to fizzle. It is his will that will fuel the movement. It was our will that led us away from his perfect design. And it is our surrender to King Jesus, our Lord, that will usher in an age of justice, of equality, and conciliation. Because he is the only one who is able to heal what is broken. He is the only one who is able to bring right what is wrong. He's the only one who can carry the movement on his shoulders. He is the only one who is able to bring justice in a racist-filled America. He is the only one who will redeem the lives that have been so savagely lost during this destructive time. He is the one who is able to rectify the loss that we have experienced as a country. He is the King. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my first point. Surrendering like Jesus is counterintuitive. If I were Jesus and I knew that I needed to save the whole world, in year zero, I would have, through telepathy, commanded my mother, go take me to Rome, just so that Caesar can take a look at me, gaze at me, and acknowledge that I am the king of the Jews. By age 12, I would have successfully taken a boat to Newfoundland, AKA the Americas, and said, what's up to the natives. By age 18, I would have dropped by Wakanda because everybody needs to stop by Wakanda. Instead, Jesus chooses to do what the Father showed him to do and be obedient, to remain in the Middle East and ministered to the house of Israel. He stood in one place the whole time and struggled with his own people, which led to his death. How is it that a plan that is to save the whole world is left in one location? It's like, here are your orders to save the whole planet. Stay in one place and fail miserably. This is the same way that given the racial climate of America, that we must surrender to the will of God. May His Spirit lead us to prayer, and may His Spirit lead us to protest. But it is when you do it by the power of the Spirit of God that real change will sweep across the earth, because He is the only one who knows how to heal this sin-sick land. If God leads you to pray, then pray. If God leads you to protest, then protest. If God leads you to write, then write. But like Jesus, go where He leads. No matter what others think of you, no matter what others say of you, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is healing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is redemption. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is justice, there is equity, and there is rectification. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The counterintuitive nature of surrendering to the will of God reminds me of a moment through my second year of seminary, where I got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to intern under the president of World Challenge, who started Times Square Church and Teen Challenge. And so it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for me to go ahead and intern directly under David Wilkerson's son, Gary. And Gary lives in Colorado Springs, and his offices are out there. So the one condition that he gave me was, hey, Jency, if you're going to come out here and if you're going to intern, you need to get a vehicle. Because you're going to need to go here, there, anywhere that we ask you in a vehicle, and we're not going to be able to provide that for you. So I remember I was just this broke seminarian. But right before I went to seminary, I worked at Apple. And so I had about $3,000 worth of Apple stock. And I remember liquidating the stock that I had at Apple because I was just so excited over this opportunity. And calling my father and saying, hey, Pops, listen, I have about $3,000. I need to purchase a vehicle with that budget. And I'm going to be going to Colorado Springs over the summer to do an internship. Can you help me to find a vehicle? And at the same time, I downloaded cars.com because, you know, my pops is a little old school. So I was like, you know what, I'm going to bring a little bit of the new school in this. And so my father says, yeah, listen, as soon as spring break hits, come back to New York and we can go ahead and make sure we check these cars out. I remember just by the time I got to New York, I was like checking out cars.com like on a daily. And I was just kind of like, I need a, and I remember stumbling across this 2000 Mitsubishi Galant that I've always loved, just loved the way that they look. And this car was black. And it had leather seats, so it was the right color, it had the right interior, it had low miles, it had good reviews on cars.com, and I was excited. And so by the time I got to the city, I was like, yo, this is going to be my vehicle. My pops can make a suggestion, but I'm pretty much sold on this. I remember telling my dad, hey, you know, there's this Mitsubishi Galant in Queens I wanted to go ahead and check out. That's probably going to be the car that I buy. And my dad just being like, you know, gents, when you get here, just give me a day, and why don't we go through the Bronx and check out which cars we find? And so I'm like, all right, Pops, let's go ahead and do that. And I remember as we were rolling through, he stopped by this Toyota Corolla from like 1997 that had like very little miles. And he was like, gents, I think you should probably go with this car. And I was like, Pops, I'm not a 90-year-old senior citizen. I do not want a 97 Corolla to be rolling through the streets all the way to Colorado. So I remember just telling him that, and he was like, okay, fine. Let's just keep looking. And we kept looking. And I remember we get to this stoplight, and there's this car across the street, and my father sees it, and there's a number written across. So we know that it's for sale. And it's this 2000, same year as the Mitsubishi Galant, Honda Accord. It was silver. And my dad says, hey, can we stop by and take a look at that car? And so I pull his car up to that car and we start checking it out. And I'm like, Pops, listen, this car, no matter how good it is gonna be a decent number two, all right? Because I'm already sold on the one that I want. So don't get too excited. Because I was looking at the color of the car and I was like, it's silver and it looks a little bit older, even though it's the same year. And everybody has a Honda in New York. So I was just kind of like, I don't want this car. My dad goes like, and he grabs the guy who's selling the car and we get inside the vehicle. And my dad goes like, hey, gents, turn on the vehicle. And as I'm turning on the vehicle, I just remember distinctly my father just like listening to the engine. And my dad just, when I turned it on, my dad, he just nods in approval when it comes on. And then he says, gents, can you open up the hood? So I open up the hood and he's like, he's just looking meticulously all over the car. And I'm like, Pops, I told you, don't get excited over this vehicle. This is a decent number two. And so he's like, I hear you, gents, I hear you. And he starts talking to the guy who's selling it. And as we're wrapping up, because it was already time to wrap up and go home, because the next day we were checking out that Mitsubishi, I remember him engaging the guy who's selling the vehicle. And then my dad hands him something as we walk away from the car. And I'm like, Pops, I told you, don't get too excited over this car. What did you hand the guy? And my pops tells me I handed him $500. And I'm like, Dad, I am not a kid anymore. I'm grown up and this is my money and I've already made my decision. I told you, don't get too excited. This is a decent number two of that. So why did you hand him $500? And he says to me something that at the time I didn't understand, but now that I will never forget. He says, I don't see any of those Mitsubishis around in the streets. And in my mind, I'm like, exactly. I don't want to be like everybody else in the Bronx and in Harlem that has a Honda. I was like, that's exactly the point. And he's like, and I'm like, so why did you give him the $500? And he repeats again, because I don't see any of those Mitsubishis around the streets. And I'm like, but like a good father, my father went with me to Queens. We checked out that Mitsubishi. But my father stood by his recommendation of 2000 Honda Accord. And even though it took me some time, I finally found out what my father meant by not seeing the Mitsubishis around. He meant that although everyone loved those Mitsubishis in the year 2000 when they came out, by the year 2013, the year that I was purchasing the vehicle, there were barely none of them around, of that year, make, and model in the streets, which in my father's wisdom meant that they were broken down and taken off the streets. While they say that Hondas, it's only after 10 years that you really start breaking them in. My father presented to me his will with my money. And while I was convinced that I was going to do things my way because the Mitsubishi looked good on paper, I, at the end of the day, yielded to my father's will. And that Honda Accord got me from to and from Colorado Springs, a 4-day journey for me, and lasted me 3 additional years before I sold it for the same amount of money that I purchased it. While the Mitsubishi may have bursted into flames in the middle of Iowa on my way to Colorado, and no one from Harlem would want to get stuck with flames bursting in the middle of Iowa. There's some of us that look at life and we are so convinced that our way and our perspective is the best. We are so convinced that the life that we want is better because it looks better to us on paper. But the Bible states that there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. That's Proverbs, the 14th chapter. What seems good to you on paper may lead you down a path of destruction. There may be things in your life, decisions that you are going to make that God is saying, I recommend you go this way. Because the way that my father noticed that there was something that I didn't notice in that whole transaction is the same way that God is able to see the end from the beginning. But in order for us to walk in what God foresees, we must surrender to Him. We must surrender our way of bringing justice. We must surrender our anger. We must surrender our timeline. We must surrender our will and our way. We must surrender our racist sentiments. For those of us who are pent up because of COVID, we must surrender our relationship status. We must surrender this pent up energy that we have. And instead of using our bodies for sin, use our bodies as a living sacrifice, the way that the Bible says we should. For the Bible states, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Which means that God will lead you to the best path for justice. God will lead you to the best way to stand up for George Floyd, for Ahmaud, for Breonna, for the countless others who have been savagely murdered and beaten in our country. This brings me to my second point. Surrendering, like Jesus, is difficult. How many of you guys are grateful that you can come to God with things that are difficult? That you can come to God with things that are a lot to handle? That you can come to God when you don't have it all together? That you can come to God when your heart is battling between His will and your will? How many of you guys love that this passage shows us that Jesus understands? It is in this chapter that we see Jesus come back to God three times, asking Him for another way, a way that is not His way. It is here that we are able to see that Jesus aligns with us and that He knows what we are going through. It is here at Gethsemane that we are able to see the surrender is difficult, that it is not easy, and that reality, that the surrender, this tug of war sometimes between your will and God's will, that it is difficult. This is the chapter that we're able to see, you know what? It's okay. It's okay when you struggle. It's okay when surrender is not easy. If it was difficult for Jesus, it will probably be difficult for us. So don't condemn yourself when you come across the moment that your first reaction is, God, can we do this another way? Don't condemn yourself if you are angry over the state of our country, over the atrocious abuses and deaths that this country has produced for Black and brown people. Don't condemn yourself if you are having trouble bringing it to God, but do it anyway. Don't condemn yourself if the corona pandemic has you questioning God's plan. Don't condemn yourself if you are left with anger and depression and don't really want to hear what God wants to say about it, but take it to God anyway. Here, Jesus is troubled to the point of death, going back and forth and praying to God, asking God if there is another way. Jesus is relying on His friends, saying, would you pray with me? And if you keep reading, every time that Jesus goes back to the Father, there is a death that He is undergoing, a death to Himself, a death to His dreams, a death to His plans, a death to His reputation. There is a death that Jesus is undergoing this entire chapter. That is why the Bible makes no qualms about it. In order to do the will of God, you must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross and you must follow Him. But in order to get to surrender, you must be real with God. You have to know that if God was able to handle Jesus' darkest hour, that God is for sure able to handle this country's darkest hour and our personal darkest hour. This is Jesus' realest prayer. And here in this place where Jesus is being most real, we learn a few things about His relationship to the Father. We see the depth of Jesus' relationship with God. We see how open Jesus was with God. We see Jesus's familiarity with God. And as I mentioned before, we see Jesus's realness. Some people feel that God can't handle real, that they can't be real with God. But this scene undoes that entire thought process. In the realest conversation that Jesus could possibly ask and have, he asked the Father whether or not he could do the very thing if he can go in the very opposite direction of the thing that the Father told him to do. God can handle the weight of everything you bring to him. God can handle all the hundreds of years of hate that have been pent up in this country. The devil tries to convince you that God does not want to hear you anymore, that God is tired of hearing you. The devil tries to convince you not to bring it to him, but it is here. It is in this time of prayer where a beautiful exchange happens, where your weakness is traded for his strength. If it were not for this time of prayer, Jesus wouldn't have made it to the cross. There's a death that happens when Jesus leads the movement, a death that is not easy, a death that causes you to go back and forth and ask God, God, really? Really, God, is this your will? God may ask you to surrender the way that you are seeking justice. God may ask you to surrender the way that you are coping with the Rona pandemic. God may ask you to surrender the way that you are treating your significant other during this time. God may show you how to surrender. He may show you how to go about these things. And at the end of the day, if you say, God, this isn't easy, I want you to know that even Jesus went through that. But I want to encourage all of you to bring it to him. Bring the full gravity of what you're going through to God. Bring it to God multiple times. Bring it to God when you have doubts. Bring it to God when you have faith. Bring it to him in the middle of your anger. Bring it to God with a mustard seed of faith. He will receive you. He will transform you if you are able to bring it to him, because you cannot do God's will without him. And he will hear you. He will transform you. And he will give you strength. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've been living this life for some time, but it seems like surrender just keeps getting more difficult, because God asked me to surrender simple things when I first came to him, but now he's asking me to surrender things like my legacy, like my destiny, like my love life, like my money, my savings, like my future, my plans, my way of doing things. The things we crave to control. It's like, I could become a great professor. Sure, yeah, I could do that. I've already taught before. So let me get a PhD. Right, God, you want me to wait on you for that. Okay. I don't have to be single. I could just make this one phone call. And it's like, oh, God, you want to be Lord of my love life also. Okay. I can make a difference when it comes to race relations, and I can do something that will make me feel good right now. I don't have to wait for anybody. And it's like, oh God, actually, you want to direct me to be able to make a difference and make a change. I could be selfish with my money. I could amass wealth. And there's nothing wrong with having a destiny and a legacy and a love life, but when these things are not surrendered to God, these things get in the way of God. And I say to you, and I'll say it again, God is a savage when he comes to every single last bit of you, because he is ready to give you every little and last bit of him. God is in all or nothing kind of God. There is no such thing as a half Christian. There are followers of Jesus, and then there's everyone else. And if you have not surrendered to him, sorry to break it to you, you're not following him. It does not matter if you grew up in the church. It does not matter what good you want to do in the world. Did you surrender to the King? And if you haven't, then you are not of him. So come to God when your will is opposed to his. Ask God the hard questions. Talk to him when you are not ready to surrender. Ask him with an openness for him to change your heart. Ask him when you are not ready. Bring it to him. Bring it to him again. Bring it to him again. Bring it to him as many times as you need, because it is in this place that transformation happens. It is in this place that God exchanges your plans for his plans. It is in this place that God exchanges your ways for his ways. It is in this place that men and women of God are born. It is in this place that real transformation happens. I remember my mentor teaching me, Jensi, everything that God asks you to do, it's too much for you. That means anything from saying no to sin to seeking justice for the oppressed is too difficult for you to do. But it is when you bring these things that are too difficult for you to God that there is a beautiful exchange that takes place. That is when your weakness is traded for his strength. That is when your feebleness is traded for his power. That is when you are given the victory to overcome. It is here. It is in this great exchange. It is in the process, in this process, that weakness is transformed into power. So run to him. Run to him. Run to him when you can't handle it. Run to him when you don't have any other resort. Run to him when you are just pent up with anger. Run to him. He can handle everything that you are bringing to him. Which brings me to my last point. When Jesus leads the movement, he unlocks the destiny. So Jesus surrenders to the will of God, and he chose the Via Dolorosa, the path of pain. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father, and it cost him everything. It cost him his reputation. It cost him many of his followers. It cost him his friendships. It cost him security. It cost him his life. And at this point, the question gets begged, like, wait, Jesus, maybe you should have done it your way. Maybe you should have taken the kingdoms of the world, sent angels to catch you as you fall, and turned those stones into bread, the way that Satan tempted you to do in the beginning. You didn't have to suffer a day in your life. Your life would have looked perfect, and everyone would have just bowed down to you had you done it your way. You would have lived without a day of opposition, because Satan would have brought everyone that's under his influence at your feet. And there are so many moments where we can compromise in this world, y'all. So many places where we can succumb to doing it our own way. Doing it the way that everybody else says that we should do it. Every other way but God's way. But today, you need to hear that everyone else that is recommending you to go here or there or do it their own way, many of their wills are opposed to the will of God, because our wills are in clear opposition to God's wills. And at the pinnacle of all of these conversations that Jesus could be going through in this time, Jesus dies, leaving everyone with the thought, maybe you should have just done things another way. And this is always the risk of doing it God's way. People may look at you and say, maybe you should have done it another way. Maybe you should have done it that way. Maybe you should have done it this way. Maybe your life could have amounted to something if you would have just jumped on the bandwagon. Maybe your life wouldn't have been a waste. And this is the same way that people looked at Jesus on the day of his death. Until the resurrection happens. And the Bible states, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9 through 11, meaning that God gave Jesus his destiny. God gave to Jesus his inheritance. God bestowed back to Jesus all of the kingdom seen and unseen back to his rightful hands and secured the ultimate subjugation of Satan under Jesus' feet through Jesus' ultimate surrender. Jesus' surrender unlocked Jesus' destiny. And the best part of it all is that he did it within the will of God. He did all of it with the power of heaven on his side, with heaven fighting for him. He gained all of his destiny while having heaven on his side, all around him and resident within him. Church, the surrender of your will may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your friendships. It may cost you everything, but your surrender unlocks your destiny. If you do it God's way, you will not only overcome all of these obstacles, but you will also reach the height of your calling. You will reach the height of your destiny. You will reach the pinnacle of God's plan for you. For the Bible states, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. I know that in this moment, in our country's history, to hear about the counterintuitive nature of the way that Jesus leads the movement can be frustrating. It may ruin your plans of rioting and looting. For others, it may make for a moment where you are saying, God, you know what? I know that I've been sitting in my passivity, but I will stand up and I will do something for the unjust death of the people who are dying in this country. But I commend to you that the same way that Jesus surrendered to the will of God, although he did not know in the moment anything else that was going to happen at that moment, because at that moment, Jesus's whole vision was caught by the pain that he was enduring. Even though he was in this moment of massive pain, although he knew that God was going to bring redemption through his life, although he could not see anything else beyond this moment at this time, he surrendered to the will of God. And in his surrender, he was able to save the whole world. This is the same way that if you surrender your will, if you surrender your anger, if you surrender your passivity, you can do the same. Martin Luther King Jr. mirrored this action in his life. He modeled a life that surrendered his plans to God in his surrender, in the surrender of our Lord also. They were able to change the world. In our surrender to the will of God, God may give us an opportunity to do the same. What is it that you have to surrender to Jesus tonight in order for him to lead the movement? I want to invite you to surrender it to him and witness the way that God is able to change the world through you when Jesus leads. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this day, God. I want to thank you for this word. I pray that you take these loaves of bread, God, and this fish, God, and that you would multiply it. God, in this time in our country, we need to hear something that maybe we don't want to hear. That the only way that the movement that you want to see on this planet will happen is when we surrender our will to you. So God, we give you this moment. We give you our lives, we give you our country, and we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.